I'd like to just take a bit of time tonight and deal with the general subject of friendship, a friendly church. And we come to Proverbs 18, verse 24, which reads, that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. One verse packed full with so much information. There is a comparison in the verse that I think is obvious. That friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's also, in verse number 24, a compelling action that men must take if indeed they are to have friends, if they are to make friends. Someone once said that friendship, like money, is easier to make than keep. And so we want to just take a little bit of time. And again, it will be important for you to have your Bibles at the ready, so that you can see for yourself what the text says, and that we can gain as much as possible from this lesson, not only that we might incorporate it into our heads, but our hearts, and transfer that into positive energy and effort on our parts in the days ahead. But first, I think it would be wise and appropriate that we ask God for help tonight in our study. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again we bow before you, thankful for the gift of life. Thank you for freedom. Thank you, dear Lord, for the expressions of liberty that you have allowed us. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, when you saved us, you restored to us the ability to choose well, to choose rightly. And we don't always do that. But you have given us the ability to do that should we desire. Sometimes, dear Lord, we have clouded discernment, and through no willfulness on our part, we make wrong decisions. But Lord, bring us again to the place tonight that we will simply agree on one thing, that your word that we read with our eyes tonight, we hear with our ears, has come from your heart. And not truth given in a vacuum. It is truth that we trust will be of use and benefit, at least to the very souls who have chosen to be here tonight. Lord, we love you, thankful that you loved us and that you keep on loving us. Thankful for all that you bless us with. And if you were, Lord, to leave us without a single blessing that we could number, yet it is still true that we have you as our friend. You don't call too many people, Lord, in your holy scriptures, friends. You have named a few, and you have you've informed the readers in the New Testament that we can be your friends if we will do what you command us. And we prayed, dear Heavenly Father, that that might never be something that is forced upon our conscience, should never be, but that which we cheerfully and willingly enter into, simply because we love you. And even there, dear Heavenly Father, we take note that we couldn't do that if it wasn't that you first loved us. We are humbled in that. Now, Lord, take us through our time together tonight here in the Scriptures. And may we be open to the movement of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We ask for this help, this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 18:24. There are a number of key notations that I want you to make as we look at the scripture. Again, a man that hath friends. That's an assumption for anybody here tonight who would like friends or to have close friends. There's an action on your part that must be taken. But first, let's think of a friend. Because there is a cost attached to making friends with people. There's a cost attached. I think it was Emerson who said the only way to have a friend is to be one. The only way to have a friend is to be one. And when we think of a friend, we're thinking, as we look into these key words, a friend is an associate, someone that we are not embarrassed to put our names beside for purposes of identification. A friend is a close companion, as versus an occasional or an acquaintance. Someone that you may know by name, someone that you maybe have known for a long time, but someone who transcends all that and is a close companion that's very much like the relationship that a husband and wife enjoy, a spousal relationship. It is when it is across the backyard fence, someone who we may say is a very near and dear neighbor. And we are, of course, when we think of that concept, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 said something about our neighbors, an activity on our part that is to be expressed toward our near and dear neighbors. We are to love them. But there is here, in consideration of the root definition of the friend, an associate, we can take that there. There must be an action. If you are to have friends, if I am to have friends, there must be a specific action taken. And it's defined here or stated here in the verse itself. It comes in the form of an imperative, because if you don't do this, you're not going to have friends. It will require initiative on your part, not the other person's part. Sometimes we get waylaid into thinking that, well, if that person wishes to be my friend, they'll make it known, and I'll just sit and wait until it happens. But the scriptural perspective is that you and I must take the initiative. It's an imperative. And the verse says here that a man that hath friends, if you're going to have friends, if you want to have close personal associates, you must show something. You must show something. You must show yourself friendly. Now there is an action there, of course, to act as a near and dear companion. And of course, a lesson on the standard, the quality of such friendship is also stated in this same verse, where it says with equal certainty that there is a friend that you have that sticks closer than a brother. Now, when I look at that verse, I'm kind of befuddled in this sense. Befuddled in the sense that on the human side of it, I don't know what a brother-to-brother relationship is like, really. Except when you cross over into the spiritual realm. When it comes to my relationship with my own brother, there has virtually been none. I know him. Once a year I see him. And that's the end of it. There's not a desire for any interaction. He's got a life, I've got a life. But when you come into the family of God, there the friendship among the people of God opens up a whole new way of thinking and looking at things. When we look at this particular reference that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, while I can't relate to that on the one sense, I can relate to it on the other sense. I have a friend and you have a friend in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who will never ever abandon us over trivialities. We have a friend who will never turn his back on us. As a matter of fact, again, in quoting a man by the name of South, very directional, he says, a friend will be sure to act the part of advocate before he plays the role of judge. And that's a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as my advocate, my intercessor. He is my friend. He sticks closer than a brother. Now, those of you who have earthly brother-sister relationships, you may be able to quantify that better than what I would be able to do. But the whole thing is that we find out in the same place here in Proverbs 17 that a friend loveth at all times. You know, in a life of a friend, not all times are good times. And sometimes friends can make you angry. And sometimes friends, aside from that particular dynamic, sometimes friends suffer certain afflictions. They have burdens and concerns. And of course, a true friend understands that whatever burden my friend has is my burden as well. And so when I say that there's a cost attached to friendship, it goes right into that line of thinking. Do you really want to be a friend with someone who is always, always seemingly on the run? Do you really? Because it will cost you something. It'll take your breath away. But we have the associate connection. We have the action taken to secure friends there with the comparative that there is an absolute friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we will define that according to Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Now, a friend in the Hebrew word ahab suggests affection. A friend is an affectionate one. And may I just say that a friend reciprocates affection. Hold your place here and look at 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter. And again, citing key words. Affection. And I would like to believe, and I do in fact believe this to be the case, that affection is something more than warm, gushy sentiment. Again, to keep in mind the cost. A friend, ahab, is an affectionate one. He reciprocates affection. And we find here in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, with regard to these two people, came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, and here's the key word, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The word knit, you might, if you were to paint a word picture on a canvas, you might probably find some relevance or some pings in the definition with the use of the term blood brother. Blood brother. An affectionate bond. A deep, affectionate bond. Now that Hebrew word knit is very, very picturesque wherever else it appears in the Old Testament. When we think about this affectionate one and the kind of affection that a friend reciprocates, it is not quid pro quo. It is simply an action on the part of one that is that aids and encourages the same action on the part of the other out of a sincerely held knitting together of one soul. You cannot get closer in any relationship to a person than to be knit in their soul. You might, I don't want to say this, I refer blood brothers to soul brothers. Okay? But basically that's the line it will take there. But let me, again, using that key word, nit, kashar, and have you look back to another location in Genesis 44 and verse number 30. Genesis 44 and verse number 30. Now, again, understanding the context, we're in Joseph's life with his brothers now. Joseph's, would you say that Joseph's brothers mirrored this relationship? No, not initially. But in verse number 44, Genesis 44, verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad, the youngest one, be not with us. And now, do you recall from the context where this boy would be at? Where would he be at? No, not this particular case. Where would this boy be at? Yeah, they had to leave him behind. Sort of as a, what would we call it? Show of good faith. Down payment. Security bond. So what they're anticipating is going back to their father, Jacob. And this boy be missing. Please notice the dynamic here. When I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. The same Hebrew word, nit, is translated here bound, as in bound up. So that you have a relationship between a father and a son. A father and a son relationship. And I would not be stretching it, I don't think, to just simply say that without stretching it at all, that there's some degree of affection between father and son. Usually. So when you think about this affection, in which a friend reciprocates, we do have a friend that transcends all. This friend is said to stick closer, and the Hebrew word there is dabak. Sticks closer than a brother, and the idea or the teaching point that comes out of that is the same word or notion we get from the word cleaving in the book of Genesis chapter 2. There's a kind of an adhering, a gluing. So if you put all this together, this profile of a friend, a man that hath friends and who would have close associates must take action. He must show himself friendly. And the comparative in that, raising the standard up before us, is that there is absolutely a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is an adhering, a gluing, a cleaving unto, that points to something very significant. It points to the relationship of spousal union and even surpasses it. Can you imagine that? What emotion on earth, the relationship between a husband and a wife, what emotional relationship could ever be conceived surpassing that? And yet it is here. The action on the part of our friend who adheres, who cleaves to us as we cleave to him by command. He by choice, we by command. He adheres to us, and that union in its picture form surpasses the most sublime, romantic, intimate relationship between any husband and wife who ever lived. Now that, do you understand why I say that that kind of friendship, should you engage in that, will cost you something? If you ask any husband, without any tongue in cheek, this question, did it cost you anything when you married your wife? And they will say, why, no, it didn't. But it's cost me everything since then. And that's the truth of the matter. And it should. It should. Now, if you ask a woman the same question, did it cost you anything when you married that man? What do you suppose a woman would say? I have no experience in this. Huh? On the part of both, there is a uniquely giving, after the kind of open-ended, bottomless pit. You could never fill the pit up with what each brings to the relationship. Now, I want to say to you that where that is friend to friend, that's going to cost you something. Now, one of the things that I have observed, those of you who know me well know that I'm not a Facebook fan. I dabble in it. I try to take an antacid before I get into it, and just to head off anything that I might see that would cause my stomach to flip on its side. Typically, that's not the case. But one of the things that it has pleasantly afforded me is to be able to see the faces of friends from long ago that I don't see anymore face to face. They don't look the same. They don't look the same. They act the same, but they don't look the same. I will own them as my friends, but you know, it's hard to carry on a friendly relationship at a distance. Even with Facebook, there's nothing like a face-to-face encounter with a friend on a frequent basis. Reunions are fine, you know. Occasionally you run into old friends, and that's nice, and you know, it, as far as it goes, but you know, it is much nicer on a friend-to-friend basis to be able to calculate a very frequent interaction with the individual. When we think about how the Lord would tend to enrich a friendship, it is highlighted for us back in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. If you'll look in Exodus 33, and I believe that this is probably the key to it. In Exodus 33, I want to read beginning at verse number 1. The Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, and thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, and unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. I will send an angel before thee, will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Otherites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. Key statement. I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. And the Lord had said unto Moses, oh, by the way, that's significant too in light of what we peeled back the can on this morning, and we'll continue at a later time. Nobody wanted to put their ornaments on. Nobody felt like dressing up. The Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle, pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Okay, now keep in mind, in order to approach God in this place, in order for the people to access Him, they had to take the initiative, they had to take action, and go where He was at. Okay, so it came to pass when Moses went out of the tabernacle that all the people rose up, stood every man at his tent door, looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Great. Friends talk with each other. Friends talk frequently with each other. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his, where? His tent door. And then verse number 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, how? Face to face. Face to face. As a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I just point out verse number 11. The Lord's means of accenting and enhancing a friend-to-friend relationship. And that is done face-to-face. The Lord spoke unto Moses as a man speaketh to his friends. Friends do not treat each other as mere servants. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 at the 14th verse. Said, I call you not servants, but friends. And the stipulation for friendship was what? Do you remember what he said? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And why in Exodus 33 did God say what he said about coming into the midst of the camp at that time? Because he said, you're stiff necked. Now what would be in your way of thinking, what's a contemporary literary term for stiff necked? Stubborn? Uncooperative? Bullheaded? Obstinate? And how does the Lord react to that? He does not appreciate. So as friends, we are to draw into our friend's confidence. We are drawn into our friend's confidence. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, he said, I have made known unto you all things from the Father. A friend withholds nothing back. There's a certain and very blessed transparency. But I want to come back again. If you would please join me in for a few moments here in 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter, 1 Samuel 19. We looked at 1 Samuel 18:1. We see the word knit as it concerns David and Jonathan. We see the word that's used knit again in Genesis 44, verse 30, as it describes the relationship between father and son, where it is said that the father's and the son are bound up together. They're knit. That's what I take that to be. So we come to 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 2. Before we get there, verse 1 says, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants that they should kill David. Okay. Verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. There's another key word. He delighted much in David. Just a simple word that means he's inclined to favor, to show favor to David. And an intense superlative there, where it says much. He delighted much. When you think about the use of the word, you come again to 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 26. Look there. And I don't want to quit tonight before I cover this, because this is a place in Scripture that many will pervert, misinterpret, and twist. Remember I told you that there are Christian people today in Sunday school who do like the pagans do. They do like the pagans do, where the pagans, the unregenerate man, typically will hold down or suppress the truth. In the Christian community, Christian people sometimes will take the truth and twist it, warp it. And perhaps out of a tender social conscience, think that it means something that is so foreign to the actual literal interpretation of the text. So when I come to 2 Samuel 1, and I bring you to, I believe, verse 26, you can see easily how some in the Christian community who would advocate and indeed write books and pamphlets and preach messages who have the ears of the mass of Christian community by way of radio and television and print literature are advocating for the homosexual agenda will utilize a place like this to justify their notions. Verse 26 says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Very pleasant. Now the key word is wonderful here in this verse. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love, and there's the word ahab again, friend elsewhere stipulated. Thy love to me was wonderful. Passing the love of women. And some will say, oh, well, what kind of a relationship did these two guys have? And for those who are wanting to advocate for the sodomite perversion, they will say, well, see there, between these two noble men, Jonathan and David, they had that kind of... No, they did not. And that's not what the verse says. When you look at this, the word wonderful, pala, speaks of a distinguished, and I want to emphasize the word distinguished, a distinguished affection of great depth beyond, even beyond that which is typical, and this is key that you understand, beyond that which is typical and would be expected between spouses. The verse here, without at all indicting this pair, involving them in a perverse love relationship, speaks rather that the relationship as friends that they had even went beyond the wonderful relationship that typically and would be customarily expected to be in existence between a man and a woman. Now we might have a hard time getting a grip on that, wrapping our minds around that, but that's the essence of that. And again, I just point out to you that a friend loveth at all times. But I leave you with this thought. Because Jesus taught what we read in verse number 26 in the Gospel of John, as should epitomize the friends of God. When he said in John 15 verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for whom? Now, you link and meditate on this verse 26 and John 15 verse 13, and you will get the correct gist of what is being taught here. Now, that kind of a friend-to-friend relationship is going to cost you and me something. But it's precisely that kind of friendship that somehow must be communicated by the people of our church to the people who would enter into this building. No easy task. No easy task. And someone else has said, an old church father said, you know, a friendship that can cease has never been real. A friendship that can cease has never been real. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend that loves at all times. He is a friend that loves unconditionally. And he bids us go and do likewise. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the very truth that we find in Proverbs 18, 24. Thankful for your friendship. Thankful for the quality of your friendship, for the enduring nature of your friendship. And now, dear Heavenly Father, give us and equip us with the ability to be friends to each other and to others as you are to us. Even willing, if it requires it, to lay down our very lives for all such. Help us in this, Lord. We know that it will be a costly venture, but help us in all of that for Jesus' sake. Amen.